Word of God as it is summarized and confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. That's on page 536 in your Book of Praise. And in Lord's Day 22, the Church is summarizing and confessing Scripture's teaching about the last two articles of the Apostles' Creed. What comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What comfort do you receive from the article about the life everlasting? Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived. A blessedness in which to praise God forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you look at the way the catechism is structured. You just flip back a page if you still got your psalm book open. You'll see that Lord's Day 20, 21, 22 are in a section titled God, the Holy Spirit, and Our Sanctification. And so the creed is divided into three sections: God the Father, who He is and His works, God the Son, who He is and His works, and then God the Holy Spirit. And if you look at question answer 53, you see that there we summarize the teaching of Scripture about what the Holy Spirit does in this way. We say, He is also given to me to make me share in Christ and all His benefits. What the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost Sunday upon the church and into the church to do was to apply to us the benefits that Christ has won for us in His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. Now, what are these benefits that the Holy Spirit is applying to us? Well, as you scan through these questions and answers from 53 onwards, you see what He does. He makes us members of His church, the body of Christ. That's question answer 54. He unites us in the communion of the saints. That's question answer 55. He impresses upon us the reality of the forgiveness of sins that we surely have in Christ. That's question answer 56. And He does that through the Word and the sacrament. And then also, He applies to us those last articles of the creed, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's question answer 57 and 58. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting point us towards that end of history, which is the beginning of forever. The new heavens and the new earth, that's where we're headed. You see, God didn't just take His people out of Egypt and save them from slavery and then leave them there in the desert. He brought them through the desert to the promised land. And the same way, God doesn't just free us from slavery in the Egypt of sin and then just say, well, now figure it out yourself. But He leads us through the desert of this fallen world to the heavenly promised land, to the new Jerusalem. That is a guarantee. What God starts, He will bring to completion. That is true of the universe. That is true of your life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am sure of this, says the apostle, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What the Spirit starts, the Spirit will bring to perfect completion, and that counts for each one of those who are in Christ Jesus by true faith. That's an incredible comfort when we deal with life, when we deal with our falling into sin and our backsliding and our unworthiness and all the problems that come up in a fallen world. that we know that nothing can take us, nothing can snatch us from God's hand. Nothing can stop that project which the Holy Spirit is bringing to completion. And so we believe the resurrection of the body. It is an article of faith. For 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, Christians have buried their dead, and they're still all dead. And many of us have buried loved ones, and we've planted their bodies into the ground, and they're still there. Their bodies are still there. And so it's not something that we're saying, that we're confessing because we've seen it. It is the assurance of things not seen. That's what faith is. We are sure that there will be the resurrection of the body, not because we have scientifically ascertained it with our five senses, but because Jesus said it. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's what Jesus said. That's what we believe. That's what we confess. We confess God's truth in Christ. It is a confession historically made at baptism when people have been brought into the church Catholic and they recited the creed at their baptism if they were baptized as adults. And one of the confessions made was this: I believe the resurrection of the body. And in that confession, in that sure conviction of the resurrection of the body, in the power of the resurrected Savior, Christians have faced down emperors and lions, knowing the promise of the gospel in Romans chapter 8. Who can separate us from the love of God? No one. Nothing. Not even torture and suffering, not even death can separate us from the love of God. And because we know that, Christians are not afraid. In the end, Christians are not afraid of death. Of course, it doesn't mean to say we really enjoy suffering, but when it really comes down to it, Christians are not afraid to die. When you live as a Christian, you're always ready to die as a Christian, because you confess that my only comfort in life and in death is that I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do we experience and confess this comfort? If you look in the psalm book, if you have your psalm book open, I'll kind of scan through the Lord's Day here, and maybe you can follow a little bit more easily. You see those two paragraphs, or those two sections of the answer 57. The one begins with "not only," and then the second part begins with "but also." Not only, but also. And the first part, the "not only" part, talks about an immediate comfort at the moment of death. And the "but also" part, the second part of answer 57, speaks about a future comfort. So immediate and future comfort when we're facing death. My soul will immediately be taken up to Christ my head. When I face death, when my loved one who is in the Lord Jesus, who is a believer, faces death, we know that at the moment that their soul and their body are torn apart, that's what death is, we know that the body is sown into the ground, but immediately the soul is taken up to be with Christ. How do we know that? Well, we know it because the Bible teaches that. The Roman Church has introduced an idea that you're not really sure about where you're going to go when you die, because the greatest objection that the Roman Church has to biblical and reformed theology and teaching is that we have far too much assurance, that we're just at peace, that we have comfort. Of course, when you're dealing with a whole system of merits and sins and you need a pay the church and do all kinds of things to try to get more merit with God, and you have the treasury of the merits of the saints, you got this whole scam going on, you don't want people to have assurance. You want people to always be kind of worried so that they'll do whatever the priest tells them to do. And so the Roman Catholic Church introduced the idea of purgatory. And purgatory says, you know what, you're probably not good enough. When you die, you're not going to go into heaven. You're a sinner. What do you think? God doesn't want you. You have to suffer some more. You have to suffer perhaps for a very long time. You have to be purified because you're not good enough. But the Christian says, of course I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner. But Christ is perfectly good. And his righteousness is my righteousness. And in him, and through him, and because of him, I am welcome. I am welcome home into the eternal mansions of heaven. Christ is my righteousness. My life is hidden with God in Christ. And as we confess in Lord's Day 16, our death puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life, not into purgatory, but into eternal life. We confess that my soul will immediately be taken up to Christ. And look at the answer here, answer 57. You see how many times Christ is mentioned in this very short answer? Three times Christ is mentioned by his messianic title. That's because everything has to do with Christ. He is our life. He is the way to the Father. He is the door. And you remember the criminal on the cross. He deserved the death penalty. He was a bad man. But when he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with whatever faith he could have, with the information that he had, the Lord Jesus didn't say to him, well, thief, too bad for you, because you've never been to a Reformed church service. You haven't been a member of a Reformed church, so I guess you miss out. He didn't say that. He said to that man, truly I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. And that is how the Lord Jesus himself died. Luke 23:46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus died as a real man. And as a real man, his death was the tearing of his soul from his real human body. And his real human soul went up into the presence of God immediately to be with that repentant thief on that same day. And because that's so true, brothers and sisters, because death, as horrible as it is, it's the last enemy. It's not the way things are supposed to be. But because there is such incredible joy beyond death, Christians sometimes struggle with that. You think of Paul. He's struggling as he faces impending death, and he says in Philippians 1:23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, Paul's not suicidal. Paul knows that it's a sin to try to hasten your own death. It is God who gives life. It is God who takes life. So Paul's not saying, I want to make myself die. He's not saying that. But he's saying, you know, when I think about it, I know that God's put me on this earth and that I need to live for him and preach the gospel he's called me to do. But when I think about the Lord calling me home, man, that sounds pretty good. Just to be with Christ, to be in a place where there's no more sin. Oh, when the Lord ordains that to happen, I'm looking forward to it. This is the comfort, brothers and sisters, that we confess in the hour of death. It's not just a faint hope in the future. It is a very real and very present comfort immediately, right away. I'm going to be with all the saints in glory, with the innumerable host of angels in the presence of Christ. And because we know that for sure, there's no doubt about it, we can say with the apostle, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We always win as children of God. If he gives us more life, praise the Lord. If he calls us home, praise the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So that's that immediate comfort when we face death, but there's also a future promise here, and that's confessed in the second part of question and answer 57. But also this my flesh. Now, if you track back to Lord's Day 18, question answer 49, we talk about Jesus in heaven as a true human being, as the last Adam, and we confess there, we have our flesh in heaven, that's Jesus, as a sure pledge that he, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. If you look at the church as the body of Christ, and Christ as the head of his body, and you think about it, you don't want to try this, of course, but if you have the horrible experience of falling through the ice on the North Saskatchewan and being dragged underneath the ice, that's not a good thing. You're most likely going to die unless you can find some kind of a hole to get out of that water and to get above the ice again. Now, let's say you do find a hole. What are you going to do? Are you going to stick your foot up? Are you going to put your hand through that? Or are you going to try to get your head through that so you can breathe, right? You want the head to be able to breathe. And then the body's still in the water, but the body is okay now. I mean, it's a lot better off than it was, right? And that's a little bit of a picture of the Lord Jesus as the head of the church and the body here on earth. Christ is in heaven. He's the head, breathing the pure spiritual air of heaven. The body's still down here on the earth and all the filth of this fallen world. Not a good place to be, but the process of head and body being forever in eternal perfection has begun. And that's a promise. If the head is already in glory, the promise is that he will take us, his members, up to himself. When Jesus promises to take us to himself, he doesn't mean just to waft our souls out of our bodies so that we live like some kind of ethereal, immaterial beings forever. That's not what he died for, brothers and sisters. We belong to him, body and soul. Jesus died to redeem your soul. Jesus died to redeem your body, to make them both perfect, because that's who we are. We are embodied souls. I belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. He redeems me, body and soul. And we're going to get bodies which are glorified as the body of our Lord was glorified. He can't be sick. He can't suffer pain. He can't die. His body right now is free from the brokenness, which is the consequence of sin. Now, Paul speaks about this in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15 of his first letter, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. He's talking about us and the kind of resurrection we will have. Now, if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see that the Holy Spirit doesn't do work by half measures. He doesn't free us from the Egypt of sin to leave us wandering around in the desert of this fallen, broken, groaning creation. No, he brings us through the desert to the promised land. He brings us to glory through this world into the next. And that's because of what Jesus did on the cross. The sting has been taken out of death. It has no victory. It has no power anymore. It has no hold over us. When Peter preaches on Pentecost Sunday about the resurrection, he says death could not hold him. We celebrated that this morning, that the grave couldn't hold on to Jesus, because the grave can only hold on to sinners whose sin is still upon them, whose sin is not forgiven, whose sin isn't paid for. Death has no power over the righteous. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why it means so much, brothers and sisters, to be in Christ, to be righteous in him. You need to be united with him by faith. Why? because then you have all of the benefits, all of the benefits of his death and resurrection. When you are in Christ by true faith, death has no right over you. The grave cannot hold on to you forever. Would the Lord of life ever leave one of the members of his body in the grave and in death? Never. Though we die, yet shall we live. And so we sow our bodies, the bodies of our dead, into the ground, knowing that they will rise up again as a body free from the ravages of sin. And because we understand that, brothers and sisters, we value and prioritize things in this life differently. We love people, not things. We love our husband, our wife. We love our children. We love the saints, because these are not the transient things, but these are the things that endure. These are the eternal investments which will generate eternal returns. And so when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body, that speaks to how we spend our time, man. If we spend all of our time working and trying to get more money so we can buy more things, and we're neglecting our wives and our children and our relationships, then in our life we are saying, I do not believe in the resurrection of the body. I'm living for this life. I want more things. I want more comfort. I want more money. I want more toys. And then we're denying the faith. But it is because we believe in the gospel of the resurrection and the life that we live differently. We thank God for careers and jobs, but we give them less priority than the nurture and the instruction of our children and the fear of the Lord, because we know that our kids are eternal. And that's why we have a different way of dealing with death as Christians. Christians make a point of planting the bodies of our loved ones in the ground. We sow them into the ground like a gardener sows seeds in the certain expectation that from this grave will spring new life. That's what Jesus promised. That's what we believe. And then we move to question answer 58, which is the second part of our Lord's Day, where we confess the gospel of the life everlasting. Because that new life, that eternal life, compared with it, the apostle says in the reading that we did from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, you know, all the pains and all the sufferings and all the afflictions are a light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that is the new life. And you may be thinking to yourself, listen, I'm afflicted with all kinds of things, and it doesn't seem light to me, and it certainly doesn't seem temporary. I've been carrying a bunch of crosses for a long time. My life is hard. It hurts. And that's true. It does. But when the Lord tells you that all that weight, all that burden, all that grief, all that affliction, all that hurt, all that suffering, those crosses we carry, when he says to us, in all their heaviness, he says, you know what? My child, my son, my daughter, that's light, and that is momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that I have reserved for you. Then we think, Lord, that's got to be pretty heavy, that glory that you've got, because the pain right now is heavy enough. And so what the scripture teaches us is to expect is an eternity of perfect blessedness. I just want to read a few verses from Revelation chapter 21, where the Lord describes it for us. Revelation 21, if you have a Bible handy. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, this is where things are heading. This is what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. But when we confess the life everlasting, we're not just confessing a hope for the future. You see, the answer here, answer 58, it begins this way, since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. That eternal joy we feel, we experience when we compare our future hope with our present suffering. We see all the pains of this world in perspective because of the gospel. We see them as birth pangs. And the mothers here know exactly what I'm talking about. It hurts to give birth. It's unpleasant. It's painful. And yet, there's that sure knowledge that at the end, there is new life and joy. And then all the pain is forgotten. And so we're going through the birth pangs, brothers and sisters, of a new world. But we know that they won't last forever. We know that they're leading us to an eternal joy and glory. And so we do not lose heart. We long to put on our heavenly dwelling. Our outer tent is breaking down, but we long for the perfect body which is reserved for us. It's like a caterpillar, right? You know, children, a caterpillar is all tied up and all stuffed into that little cocoon. No freedom to move, no freedom to just go around and crawl around and enjoy life. They're just stuck in that cocoon. But as they break out of that cocoon, they become a glorious butterfly. And it's the same way with the afflictions which crush us, brothers and sisters. They hem us in. They make life difficult. They limit us. We break down. We grow old. Our minds break down. Our bodies grow down and break down. And finally, our bodies go back down into the earth. But out of all of that limitation and all of that crushing of affliction in this broken world, out of that, God brings glory. The glory of a glorified body built for an eternity of joy and glory. Behold, I make all things new. That's what Jesus will say, that's what God will say, but we feel it already now. We experience it, we see it, we taste it. The joy of the new birth. When an unbeliever, when a hard heart of stone is changed to be a heart of belief and faith. The joy of a new little baby created as a precious little child of God, created to glorify him forever. We see already now, brothers and sisters, the truth that life overcomes death. The joy of baptism, where the waters of baptism flood over a little sinner and promise the washing away of sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. The joy of a new heart created in us by God the Holy Spirit. The joy of new attitudes and new priorities and new understanding of the Word and new desires. The joy of seeing the Holy Spirit change us, renew us, sanctify us. Apply to us the benefits that we have in Christ. Transform us, as the scriptures say, from glory to glory to be more like him. The joy of faith conquering fear. We already taste eternity now. And so we come to the end of the creed. The creed is all about God. It's not just a bunch of things that some theologians thought up in their study. The creed is all about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And faith is simply knowing God, believing in God, trusting in God. I believe, I believe, I believe. That's the creed. And this is the comfort of the gospel that we receive by faith. It is only for those who abandon their own righteousness and embrace Christ and his righteousness. This is the Christian faith, and this is the faith of every Christian, that I know God and that he knows me. This is the faith that is sealed to us in our baptism, that God declares, I am God the Father, your Creator. You are safe in my providential care. I am God the Son, your Savior. I died for you. I wash you from your sins. I am God the Holy Spirit. I apply to you the benefits that you have in Christ. I give you a new heart. I fill you with the power of the world to come. I give you life now and forever in Christ. And by faith in this one true living God, we walk through the smoldering ruins of this sin-devastated world. Does life hurt? Yes, it does. Sometimes it hurts very much. Does death hurt? Oh, yes, it does. But this hope must soften all our sorrow. We are going home. The door is open. The lights are on. The table is set. God is bringing us home, and every day we are one day closer to that great royal banquet with all the saints, with the family of God, in the presence of Christ. We're going home. And so come, fellow pilgrims, heads then high, for those who bide salvation's morrow, the hills are level, seas are dry. O blessedness above all measure, O joy, when once all grief is banned, there is our heart, there is our treasure, when we are in the promised land. Amen. Let's respond to the gospel preaching by singing that hymn, hymn 71, stanzas 1 and 2.